Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Don't judge me, but I'm a sucker for underdog stories. It's just what I like. When the little guy overcomes the big Goliath or whatever, that's me. it's even better when it's like a comeback story or something along those lines. So I think that's why I like sports. I think that's why sports kind of gets me going, because you can get like a little small version of that every week or every day, depending on what you're watching. So really, really cool. And I saw the Phoenix Suns made it to the NBA Finals this week. And it was so cool to see this organization hadn't been to the finals in about 30 years. They hadn't been into the playoffs for about 10 years. And their best star, their biggest star, he's been in the league for 16 years and never been to the finals, and they finally made it to the promised land of the NBA, if you will. So I was really excited, and I was watching the post-game interview with the coach, and I was like, oh, I got to show this. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was like, all right, listen, everybody needs to see this. So I'm going to show you a few clips from that post-game interview. Check it out.
Hi, Coach, it's Scott Van Pelt. Monty, thank you so much for taking the time to be on with us. Congratulations. I wonder, in a moment like this, how do you properly allow yourself to enjoy a moment while still focusing on what are going to be the most important games your team will be playing coming up here in the finals?
Yeah, it's new for me for sure. I've wanted to be a part of this all of my career, and when you get into the league, you think it's easy, especially when you are a part of an organization like the Spurs, and you watch them go through deep runs, and you're a part of it different times of your career at different times. But to be a head coach in this position, it's hard to describe, Scott. I'm just grateful.
It was so cool, because I forgot to mention that, but the coach is also in his first finals, Coach Monty Williams, and it's really cool to see him in his place, because he's actually coached the team star Chris Paul before, and so for them to be able to reunite and for them to both make it to their first finals together, and for him to be excited to see some of these really young players and these really veteran players to be able to connect and make something shake, it was a really sweet moment, if you will, a Hollywood story. So in this next clip, he's talking about what it was like to, you know, adapt a coaching style that's going to help his people, and some of the things that influences the way that he approaches his coaching method. So let's go ahead and check that out.
Monty, when I was talking with Jeff Van Gundy and Mark Jackson about you, it's my observation, I think you allow your guys to be your guys. Mark Jackson says they know you give a crap about them, and yet you still have to coach him. I wonder, how have you found the sweet spot of being all of the things that a man wants to be, a mentor, a leader, and a taskmaster when you have to be? How has that balance been achieved?
Well, I expressed from the time I got the job in Phoenix, and every new player that comes to our program, the essence of my coaching is to serve. As a believer in Christ, that's what I'm here for. And I tell them all the time, if I get on you, I'm not calling you out, I'm calling you up. You have potential, and I have to work my tail off to help you reach that potential. And I think guys have embraced that. They understand that if I'm direct or black and white with them, it's not to make them feel bad. I want them to get paid. I want them to win. I want their families to enjoy it. And it served us well.
So that was the moment. That was when I knew, I was like, oh, I'm showing this video. I want people to see that. First, he's repping for the Lord. So I was super excited about that he's been like that for years, just being an unapologetic Christian in the NBA, you know, competing on the highest levels in some of these great stages. He's being able to shine his light there. So I was super excited about that. But then also, being able to just to see the culture that he created, you know, a culture of accountability, of humility, people serving and just wanting the best for all people involved in the situation. Is for context, he, you know, used to be a his first year coaching, he had Chris Paul on his team, like I mentioned before, but he had a different approach. He described himself as, you know, trying to be a dictator and try to, it's my way or the highway, even when he had these great once-in-a-lifetime players on his team. And it wasn't as successful as he wanted to go. He's never made it this far before until he's adopted this approach to coaching. So it was really cool. And then he talked about his relationship with Chris Paul at this point and how it's different from, you know, the dictator approach that he took before. So let's listen to this.
I'm a man of faith. I understand what you're talking about. On the floor, though, it must be nice to place belief in Chris Paul and what he brings. I imagine that that engenders a certain amount of faith as well.
Yeah.
How do you best explain to me what he's given you, Monty, yeah, not just tonight where it's obvious, 41 points, but just from the moment he arrives with a young team who had never played a playoff game as a group?
Yeah. It's huge. I mean, I've told people, I'm not ashamed to tell anybody that the most success I've had as a coach is with Chris. And, you know, the conversations that we have off the floor, on the floor, it's always about winning. It's always about how to make other people better. He picks my brain. I pick his brain. I tend to follow him when he has an instinct about a certain situation. And for whatever reason, he trusts me to put him in situations where he can be successful.
So it's really interesting for me to see the dynamic that they have now, where he views Chris Paul as someone that he respects now, instead of somebody that he had to lord over. He's like, I trust that man's instincts. I know that guy. I know he has something to offer. I want to do what's going to be best for us to move forward and experience greatness together. And I just wanted to highlight this. I wanted to share this because I wanted us to see what it is when people reach their promised land. They get that, you know, they achieve their goals. They get to the level that they've been striving for. And they still have a couple games left to go, and they might be playing the Atlanta Hawks. You know what I'm saying? So we'll see how it goes for the Suns. But for them to get somewhere where they haven't, a lot of them haven't been before or haven't been in a really long time in the case of the team as a whole, it was really cool. And for me, it just helped me when it comes to putting together this sermon. I knew that I wanted to talk about experiencing God together. I knew that this was where it seemed like God was leading me, but I just couldn't get my thoughts together. And I had to live this sermon out in real time, because as I was trying to figure it out and get all my many thoughts and scriptures and things I felt like I was getting from God together, I was stuck. I was stuck and trying to do it on my own. And then I decided to reach out to my wife. And then I reached out to Dr. Jackson. And then I talked to some other bros. And I had people praying for me just because I was like, I need something. And it ain't coming from me. So just having those relationships and those people that we worked as a team to kind of try to help me get more clarity. The more and more I talked to them, it felt like I was really experiencing God doing the thing through my relationships. It felt like us experiencing God together. So I hope this is helpful to you, and it's the product of multiple people pouring in. So that is lovely. So as we're talking about entering the promised land and experiencing God together, I just wanted to highlight what it is some of the things that can happen that can prevent us from entering the promised land. Some of the things we need to overcome to get to that place where we're experiencing God do great things through us as a unit. So I want to talk a little bit about the Israelites and Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron and all those good folks. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13, this is around the time where God had led the Israelites out of Egypt. He had brought them through the desert and the wilderness, and he was taking them to the land that he had promised them way back with Abram. He was finally bringing them to it. And when it got really close, they sent out 12 spies to go examine the land that God was promising them to see if it was good and what was going on, to stake it out. So they sent out 12 folks, and they came back and they gave a report. They came back with some good fruit, some luscious fruit from there. And they also came back with a report. that there were these Canaanites living there, and these Anakites, and these Jebusites, and these Hittites, and all these other people that were hostile towards the Israelites, one, and two, that were bigger than them. You can see in Numbers chapter 13, it says in that the Israelites said, but we can't, the men who had gone up with Caleb and Moses said, we can't go up against the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. So they were feeling real small. They were coming out of this promised land that God had promised them, that they experienced good fruit and it's flowing with milk and honey and all the good stuff. But they only reported the facts that fed their agenda. The ones that inspired fear inside the people, that made the people want to turn away, because that's what those few spies that were negative felt. Now, there was one named Caleb who had another report. He said, we can surely do this. God is with us. We should go ahead and take over that land that God had promised us. But everybody else, majority ruled in that situation. And so the people started to get fearful. And so one, this obviously leads into paying attention to where you get your information from. Pay attention to who you listen to and who you let influence you and what facts you tend to drift towards, acknowledging your own biases, right? They left out the fact that God had promised this land. They left out the fact that it was going to be great for them. They can have success because God promised them. And so you have people that are feeding you fear, and then there's another witness that's faithful. So are you listening to faithful witnesses, people that believe God is doing the thing that inspire you to be faithful, or do you have people that are in your ear inspiring you to cower, to run, to resist what God is trying to do with you? Assess your circle. It's important. And strive to invest in those relationships that are going to help you get closer to God, to run to God, as opposed to running from what he's trying to get you to do. So it boils over into a intense place, because in chapter 14, it says that that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I want to stress that they were slaves in Egypt. It wasn't, just a comfortable life. They had to work. And when they complained about the work, the workload increased. They were beaten. They were oppressed. It was a hard existence for them, so much that they cried out to God for help. But when God was helping them and leading them into better, they wanted to revert back to what was familiar. They felt like being a slave to what was familiar was more comforting than experiencing what God was taking them to. They appreciated their past more than they hoped for the future. So that was not, I wanted, we would like to rag on them and say negative things, but it's almost human. It's almost human in a way where they want to self-preserve. They want to, we just came from a painful situation, and now you're trying to take us to a new painful situation that we don't even know how painful it could get. These people could kill us. At least we were still alive and slaves in Egypt. Potentially it could be some of the things that can kind of go through a human's mind. And it just isn't the right approach. It made me think about my time at a chiropractor where I'd never been before. And so I was getting my back cracked and all this other type of stuff and hearing things I hadn't heard before. Didn't know things could break that way and all that other type of stuff. And he put me on the edge of the table, and he was trying to lean me over to the edge of the table and push down. And he's like, relax. And I'm like, I am relaxed. He's like, no, relax. And I'm like, I'm as relaxed as somebody that's hanging off the side of a table can be, sir. I don't know what you want from me. And it wasn't a successful attempt. He basically said I was doing something called muscle guarding. And I had never heard that term before. I was like, what? So I looked it up, and muscle guarding is a part of what they call the pain cycle in some instances. And it's just this thought that you experience pain or you have perceived pain, and so your body tenses up or spasms to try to protect you from that injured area or that area where you're feeling pain. It's trying to protect you. But the longer you muscle guard, right, the more you're tensing up and trying to avoid that area of injury, the less motion, less range of motion you have, because you're trying not to use that. The longer you stay in that state without using that area, especially when it starts to heal, you're still so used to not using it now, you can start to lose function. You know, you lose muscle mass, it gets weak in that area, it's tender, and your body's trying to compensate for that. And so you get used to not using that side of your body or that part of your body, to where you have now started to have decreased function. And that's what I see with these people, these Israelites. They were so used to feeling pain. They were so used to, you know, being in this restricted space that they were like, I'd rather go back to slavery than do what God is wanting me to do. And so praise God for people like Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron said, hey, we're not doing that. Moses and Aaron fall face down in chapter 15, starting at verse 5. It says Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. The Lord is pleased with us. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. This is Joshua and Caleb preaching and pleading with the people to be faithful. If you're going to have a fear being faithless. That was the approach that they had. Don't fear these people. Fear God if you're going to fear anything, right? Do what he wants us to do. He's going to help us. Moses, you know, even pleased with the Lord, because God is fed up. Like, look, I done walked y'all through the desert. I fed you manna to keep you having something to eat. I gave you water out of a rock. When you got tired of eating manna, I gave you quail. God had been walking them through slowly from Egypt to the promised land. He didn't just drop them straight into the promised land. He was preparing their heart, showing them, I will provide for you. I'll be God. You're experiencing me right now. Just keep walking. He gets them to the promised land, and they're just faithless, right? So he's like, look, I'm done. And Moses pleads with God in verse 15. He says, if you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Thank God for the people that are going to intercede, right? Thank you, God, for the people that are going to pray for me, who are going to call me out when I'm losing my step. The people that are going to have faith when fear and doubt is at a high in my mind, in my heart. And they help me to get back on track. Who do you have that shares your struggles? Who do you let in to even know that you have things going on so that they can't intercede on your behalf? And are you grateful for the people that are interceding for you? These are the things that can keep you out of the promised land. Sometimes you're not enough on your own, having those people that are willing to go to God with you or on your behalf is a valuable piece of this team of us experiencing God together. We got to do it together in the good times and in the bad. So the Lord responds to Moses' prayer, and he says, I have forgiven them as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So the Lord is saying, look, I've been patient. I've been easing y'all into this place. I'm trying to take y'all into something new. And throughout this whole time, I haven't stopped showing you signs. I've kept you through the pandemic of 2020. I kept you through job loss. I kept you through sickness. I kept you through all these other trials that you've been going through. And I'm doing these things, showing you my faithfulness. So when I'm trying to take you into the next stage, stop. He viewed that faithlessness. He viewed that returning back to what was comfortable as contempt. He viewed it as not serving him wholeheartedly, or following him wholeheartedly. And he wants us to have a spirit of faithfulness, a spirit of all in this with God, all in what he's doing. And so if you've been watching online, if you've been seeing church and seeing the people coming to faith in Jesus, you see the building and people serving, and you sitting there like, oh, that's nice. That's cool. But if you aren't making efforts in your relationship with God, not necessarily doing the same thing you see other people doing, but making the investment and serving wholeheartedly in the area that he had you serving in, or looking for opportunities for that, you got to question where your heart is. You got to question, what is it that you're really doing? Are you trying to enter into where God is trying to take you? Are you trying to experience God together? One of the things that's cool about the pain cycle is they have an alternative, which is the relief cycle. The relief cycle is when you introduce treatment, you know, to break that cycle before it forms, or when it's already formed, to stop it from continuing before real loss of function, loss of strength is there. And so what you do is, I taught to Dr. Jackson, I'm like, how do you treat somebody that's, you know, having this at risk of this or is already in it? And he taught about, hey, there's things you can do. You can give medication. There's therapy, physical therapy. There's surgery, a more aggressive form of dealing with this, causing pain to bring relief. And that's what you see with God. He's led them through with the physical therapy. Look, let me walk you through the desert. Give medication. Let me give you some quail. Let me give you some manna. Let me give you some water. Like, I'm helping you escape this cycle, if you will. I'm bringing you to the land where you can go. And then eventually it got to a point where he had to do surgery. He had to get them older folks out of there. Them people that were stuck in their ways and decided they were going to keep being faithless. I'm not going to keep my people from going where I want to go. Those who don't want to be faithful, those who want to be stuck in the comfort and what's easy, they may not make it. And so the challenge for us, the encouragement, is for us to not get stuck in doing the things the way that we've been doing them. There may have been a time where some action you were doing was beneficial for that season of life that you were in, but when God is doing something new, that requires new action. Just like if you're injured, you injure your leg, it's time to elevate that thing, put a cast on it, whatever it is. And then when it's time to take the cast off, it's time to start moving again. Do that physical therapy so you can get that function back. You don't just continue to lay on the couch with your leg up for the rest of your life. That doesn't work for the season that you're in now. You're done with the injured stage. It's time to move on and get back to work. So that's something that me and my wife have been talking about. We got the church building, and we've been talking about, you know, having people come to services twice a week. At least twice a month to the services. And I was super, super conservative at the start of the pandemic, and, you know, wanting to keep me and my family safe and keep everybody else safe. And so I wasn't going nowhere. But as things have been going on and certain treatments and more facts have been coming out, I've been, you know, going to the grocery store or going out to eat occasionally with my wife. And I'm like, look, if I can go to these places, I can go worship with the brothers and sisters at church. So we plan to be at these services in person on Sundays. And I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to come out. If you're at a place now where God is out everywhere else, come be at church, please. And let's connect and let's experience God in this season of life. So I do want to wrap it up with Joshua 14. They've already, you know, Moses has died at this point. God is leading the people into the promised land at this point because they were faithless. He made them wander around the desert for 40 years as their punishment, right? So a trip that was supposed to take weeks turned into 40 years because people were resisting God and showing contempt and being faithless. And he still kept them during those 40 years. God was still providing for them and taking care of them. So it wasn't like he abandoned them. He was faithful still, but they made it a longer process than it needed to be. So anyway, in Joshua 14, it talks about Caleb finally approaching Joshua, who's now the leader of the Israelites group. And he says, look, in verse 7, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land. And I brought back an honest report. My brothers who went with me caused the people's hearts to melt with fear, but I remained loyal to the Lord my God. On that day, Moses promised me, the land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever because you have remained loyal to the Lord my God. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive for all these 45 years as he promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakites were there as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. This is one of my favorite passages, anyway, in the Bible, just from Caleb's passion. Even as an 85-year-old man, he's like, I still got it. I can go and do the work. If we need to fight for this, I'll do that. If it's just daily tasks, I still have the same zeal even after all these years, because God has been faithful for 45 years, and he fulfilled his promise to him after 45 years. It wasn't immediate. It was something that he had to stay loyal to God for 45 years to see come through. So it can kind of make it swing right in the face of some of the immediate gratification we can want, the immediate self-preservation and safety that we want. Like, he still had to walk the 40 years with the other people that were faithless, but he knew that God promises that experiencing God, even 45 years later, was still going to be worth all of the effort and energy he put in from day to day. So Joshua also being able to see God come through for Caleb 45 years later, and Caleb able to see God lead Joshua into the promised land as the leader now that Moses is gone. Like, they both get to see the faithfulness of God working in each other's lives. And I'm sure that fueled the zeal, that fueled how they encouraged people to trust God, that God is faithful and all these other things, because they were able to stay in there with each other for a long time and invest in their relationship and see what God was doing. And I just wanted to highlight that, because that's what happens in real life, in real relationship, in God's church. When people are invested in having close relationships and caring for one another, you get to see, even when it's not your turn, when you're still praying for God to do that thing you've been praying about. Yeah, but I see him answering that thing in Jazz's life. And I see him working with her. And I remember we were praying about that together. And we fasted and all this other type of stuff. And now their kids are grown and they're faithful and they're driving. And you get to see God be good to people. And it fuels you to believe, like, now God can be good to me too. God is good. So these are some of the benefits, and this is how we experience God together, by fighting through the things that keep us from investing, from trusting one another. Those things that, you know, I don't want to give to people because I've been hurt before, that muscle guarding, or I like to do things my own way, that muscle guarding, that it's my money, so I do things, this muscle guarding. This is my relationship. This is me and my wife against the world and all this other type of stuff. It's muscle guarding. So fighting those impulses, those things that keep you from really giving all of yourself. Like it said about Caleb, he was following God wholeheartedly. He was all in with what God was doing with him and with that community. those are some of the things that we need to work through. Some of the things that we can ask ourselves right now to be sober about, even better, to ask God to help us see the areas where we're still guarding, where we're still in the pain cycle, trying to revert back to what's easy as opposed to pursuing what it is that he wants us to pursue. Help us to be faithful witnesses when we talk to people, that we would say things that includes the facts about God. Help us to be the people that don't hold contempt towards God. Help us to see the signs, that they see the things that he's doing, and pursue him wholeheartedly. Let's go ahead and pray as we prepare for communion, because Jesus did all this. He came and he brought his his whole big amount of confidence in God, and he imparted that on us. He just continued to show us that his Father was faithful, that he could be trusted, and he stayed the course even to death on the cross so we can be forgiven of our sins. So he was the one who really set the example for us. And that's why we get together every week to try to help each other keep our eyes focused that God has a promised land to come that we get to experience together if we stay in the fight. Amen. God, Father in heaven, thank you so much for listening to me. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to pray to you, God. And again, for us to be able to have the hope of being with you for eternity, God. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and the ways in which you come through and shine your light into our lives and even reveal yourself in the lives of other faithful people, God. I just ask that you help us to stop doing the things that are keeping us from experiencing you even more, God. Help us to invest in the relationships, in the time with you individually, in the times with those you bring into our space to help. Help us to be on our head on the swivel, looking for how you're working and jumping in where need be. Give us the faith to push through the familiar and get to the faithful, the things that you want us to experience. And allow us to remember Jesus in all that we do and be inspired by his example to shine your light. I love you. I thank you. And I ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.